Good morning. Our lesson this morning is, what is God like? And you just heard Josh read from a passage in Exodus, the 19th chapter, which gives a pretty awesome, and I mean that in the old meaning of the word, awe-inspiring, almost intimidating picture of God. And we're going to take a little bit more of a look at that passage this morning. This is not going to be an exhaustive study of what God is like. There's a particular point that I want to make, and it actually grows out of a conversation I had with a brother this past week, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But let's go back in that passage. We're back in the time at Mount Sinai when God is going to come down on the mountain and speak to Moses and give the law for the people. And back a little bit earlier than Josh read, 3 days before that, the Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their garments, and have them ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But you shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him. But he shall certainly be stoned or shot through, whether animal or person. The violator shall not live.'" And then the text goes ahead that Josh read and talks about the mountain quaking and talks about the fire and the smoke. And then you have the Ten Commandments. And then you get to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, and the people say to Moses, "You speak to us yourself. We'll listen to you, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." They don't even want to hear the voice of God. They are so intimidated. There's a picture of God there. And interestingly, when we come to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews doubles down on this picture of God. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. And the text actually starts out and says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not cope with the command, 'If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am terrified and trembling.'" And then the text goes on, it says, "You've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of God. You've come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And you've come to the God who is the judge of all the earth." And then the text continues in verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, 'Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So what he says is, while you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, one on earth, you have come to a heavenly mountain, all the more should you recognize with whom we are dealing, a God who we need to recognize with reverence. He is a consuming fire. Now, brother who stopped by Wednesday, he had a couple things he wanted to talk about. One of the things he wanted to talk about was his understanding of God up to a certain point in his life, and then his revised understanding of God based on John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him." And you may have a translation that says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Something like that. But I need to take a little detour before we come back and talk about what God is like. I need to take a little detour because I think maybe sometimes we look at this passage and we focus in on the words, no one has seen God at any time. And we look at that and that's where our mind goes because we start debating in our mind. Wait a minute, is that right? What does that mean? Aren't there some people that God has seen? And this says, what does that mean? So I'm going to take a real quick little detour and then we're going to come back to what God is like. So has anybody seen God at any time? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about God dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. That's pretty plain. But we think, wait a minute, in the Old Testament, weren't there people God appeared to? Didn't Moses see God? In Numbers, the 12th chapter, God says, with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly. And in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, in verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. So didn't he see God? Well, in that very same context, Moses actually asks to see God more intimately, more directly than he had before. He says, show me your glory. And God replies to him and says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And he goes on, let's just skip down to the end of this. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And he goes ahead and he does allow, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by and cover you with my hand. And then after I've passed by, you'll see my glory. And in fact, the text concludes, I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. One of the things to keep in mind is when the Bible talks about God's back, God's face, God's eyes, God's hand, God's nostrils, the Bible is speaking anthropomorphically, describing man, God in human terms. But literally, that can't be. Jesus said God is spirit, and a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me having. How can somebody who dwells in unapproachable light, whom we cannot see, how can that one be described to us other than in terms that we can relate to? So don't suppose that Moses actually saw God as he is. But Isaiah too, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, verse 1, in the year of Uzziah's death, it says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah says that. But if you'll think back, the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. But you keep reading in the text, and what did Abraham see? Three men. And it turns out, as you continue down the text, they're angels. They're representing the Lord to God. Ezekiel sees a vision of the Lord. He sees the likeness of the glory of the Lord. But the vision he sees is not really what God is. It's a vision of things made up of things from this created realm that communicate ideas about God. So what we do is we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. God dwells in unapproachable light. God is someone whom no one has ever seen or can see. We come back to John chapter 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son who is in the arms of the Father, he's explained him. Here's where the brother who stopped by Wednesday had an epiphany. And it was that Jesus is telling us what God is like here. This is not just an academic statement, you know, answering the question, has anybody ever seen God or not? Jesus wasn't saying, or John wasn't saying here in John chapter 1 and verse 18, he wasn't saying, I'm going to answer the question, has anybody ever seen God? He was saying, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And the brother who stopped by, what dawned on him was, he's not just saying, if you want to know that there is a God or know who God is, he was saying, if you don't want to know what God is like, he didn't just declare God, he explained him. The American Standard says declared. This translation says he explained him. And that's a theme as you go through the book of John. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. And Jesus brings the point home in John 14 in a conversation with Philip. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So the point in John chapter 1:18 is when we ask the question, what is God like? We can just say, what is Jesus like? And that's what God is like. All right, so now let's come back to the question, what is God like? And looking at Jesus, this is not an exhaustive study, but I want to show you some things about God that we see in Jesus. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, when Jesus is going to feed the 5,000, Matthew introduces that in verse 14. He says he had compassion on them. Compassion is a characteristic of Jesus' message. We go through the Gospels and you see in Matthew, the 15th chapter, when he again feeds a whole bunch of people. This time it's the 4,000. Matthew says it like this. He said, Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Jesus had compassion upon them. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, he is healing people. Crowds are coming to him. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, there are a couple of blind men, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And where it says in pity, it's the same word that's translated in the previous passages, had compassion. And then in Luke, the 7th chapter, there is this woman who has a reputation. She's a notorious woman. She is described as a sinner, as if to say she stood out in the village as somebody with a significantly bad reputation. And Jesus is dining in the home. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Luke 7:13 is not that woman. Luke 7:13 is the widow whose son has died, and the Lord saw her and had compassion. We'll come back to Luke 7 in a moment. He had compassion in his parables. He talked about compassion. In the parable in Matthew 18 about the king who is willing to forgive a debt, a tremendous, unpayable debt that one of his servants had, and that servant turned out to be ungrateful in the sense that he could not then forgive one of his own peers. But it talks about the king having compassion on him. In Luke, the 20th chapter, the Good Samaritan has compassion upon the man who has been beaten and is lying on the roadside. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, in the story of the prodigal son, when that son decides to come back to his father sees him coming and had compassion upon him. Compassion is a characteristic in Jesus' teaching. We come on to Matthew 18 and we see something else. This is when Peter thinks that being willing to forgive somebody 7 times is a lot. And Jesus says, no, until 70 times 7. And you see Jesus' willingness to forgive and his mercy. In Luke, the 7th chapter, and here's where we get to this woman who is a notorious woman. And Jesus is dining in the home of Simon, a Pharisee. And this woman who has a reputation, a notorious woman, she's a sinner. She comes in and she begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she begins to anoint him. And the host, Simon, says to himself in his own mind, if this guy were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is, and he wouldn't be letting her get near him like that. Jesus knew what he was thinking, and Jesus rebuked him and commended the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. You see Jesus dealing with this lowly woman in this way. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, there are 2 blind men who encounter Jesus, and they cry out desperately, have mercy on us! And Jesus gives them their sight. In Matthew 15 and verse 22, there's the Canaanitish woman whose daughter was possessed with a demon. And she says, have mercy on me. And ultimately, Jesus casts the demon out of her daughter. And in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 30, there are 2 more blind men whom Jesus encounters. And they say, have mercy on us. And Jesus gives them their sight. These passages make me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, where Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him, explained him. If you see me, you're seeing God. When you think about the meekness and gentleness of Christ, think about God's gentleness. When you think about Jesus' willingness to forgive, when you think about his compassion. Now, is this like, this is brand new, that God has these qualities? Let's go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 145. In many ways we could do this. The Old Testament is full of examples of God's mercy and his patience and his long-suffering nature and his love and his generosity. But let's just look briefly at Psalm 145. And in verse 8 it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. It's interesting that the parallel that we have on screen is Matthew 14:14, where Jesus was feeding the 5,000. If you come down in the text of the 145th Psalm to verses 15 and 16, it says, thou dost give them their food in due time. Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Verse 16 says, thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. So verses 15 and 16, I think, even strengthen the parallel. But then we come to the rest of verse 8, and it says, God is slow to anger and great in mercy. And you think about Jesus saying, until 70 times 7. And then you come down to verse 14 in Psalm 145. It says, the Lord supports all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And you think about how Jesus dealt with that sinful woman in Luke 7 who had such a reputation. And then down in verse 18 of Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he will also hear their cry for help and save them. And you think of the two blind men saying, have mercy on us, and the Canaanitish woman saying, have mercy on me, and the next two blind men saying, have mercy on us, and they called on the Lord, and the Lord gave them their requests. And you don't see a difference between the God revealed to us in the Old Testament and Jesus. You see the same qualities. So what is God like? What is Jesus like? Well, there's also this. Psalm 145 and verse 20 says, the Lord watches over all who love him, but he will destroy all the wicked. In Revelation 2, it says, the Lord, Jesus, speaking to the church at Pergamum, therefore repent or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. And then speaking to the church at Thyatira and having Jezebel in mind, Jesus says, I will kill her children with plague. All right, so what do we come to? What kind of conclusion we get? The difference, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. But the difference is not God versus Jesus. And the brother who stopped by Wednesday, this was the point he was making. He was saying up to a point in his life, he had the idea that God is one you have to be in awe of, and God is terrifying. He's righteous and he's holy, but he's terrifying. But Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus is understanding. And so we need to go to Jesus. And he said he got to looking at John 1:18, and it dawned on him he was wrong, that you look at Jesus and you see God. And so God is what we see in Jesus, compassionate and merciful and long-suffering. And we saw that in the 144th Psalm. But then it's also true that the difference is not the Old Testament versus the New Testament. That's not the difference either. Well, what is the difference? We saw this almost horrifying picture, this awe-inspiring picture, this picture of God such that even Moses was afraid and trembled back there in the book of Exodus. And yet we see this compassionate picture too. Well, God is awesome. And we should never, and I don't believe ever in eternity, we're ever going to get to the point that we're not in awe of God. But there is a difference. There's a contrast here. And it's not God the Father versus Jesus the Son. It's not the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It is the difference between God being against our sin and God being for us in Jesus Christ. It is our sin that God's wrath comes against. But if I am in Christ, Christ has already taken the wrath of God. Now I can be on God's side, so I don't have to be in dread of God. So I want you to think about this with me just for a moment here, because there is a passage in the book of Hebrews that we need to take a brief note at, brief look at. It's in Hebrews, the second chapter, and it's talking about Jesus becoming a, a high priest and Jesus becoming a man, actually, becoming in the flesh to dwell among us, to be a faithful and merciful high priest. And it says in verse 18, for that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then that idea gets developed a little bit more in chapter 5, where the writer is talking about just what is a priest. And says a priest has to be taken from among men so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then verse 2, who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And then he goes ahead and says, well, Jesus meets that qualification. He became a man. And so maybe we read those passages, we get the idea that even God knew he could not really understand us because we live in the flesh and we deal with all these temptations and such. So Jesus had to come in the flesh so that he could understand us. I don't believe that's right. Based on everything that we've already said this morning, I don't think that's what these passages in Hebrews are telling us. I have trouble with the idea that God just didn't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand why they're the way they are. I don't believe that's what those passages are saying. Listen again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In chapter 5, verse 2. Who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring. Part of being able to succor them that are tempted, part of being able to bear gently with those who are erring, is to be able to communicate to them that you do understand. You may understand, but if you cannot communicate to them, if you cannot help them see that you can understand, it's hard for them to get it and to understand that you are bearing gently with them. I'm not so sure that it was, I seriously doubt that it was God needing. I just don't get it. I don't understand why they're like the way they are. I'm just going to snuff them out. And wait a minute. Maybe I'll send somebody down there and find out how they're doing and how they live, and then he can deal with them. I don't think that's it as much as Jesus comes in the form of man and lives with us so that we can know that he can understand. And because now we can know that he can understand, he can bear gently with us. He can succor us. He can give us comfort. So rather than having this kind of this dichotomy where we put Jesus over here and God the Father over there and we say God the Father's like that and Jesus is like that, let's take John's word for it in John 1:18. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. We want to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. The way he conducts himself, that tells us what God is like. All we need to do is just be sure we're on God's side. And the way we can be on God's side is through Jesus. Because our sin separates us from God. It puts us at enmity with God. It makes us on the opposite side of God. And then we would be subject to God's wrath. But if we can become a part of Jesus' death, so that our sins have been dealt with. They've been subjected to the wrath of God. Now we can stand blameless in God's eyes. We can stand righteous and holy in God's eyes. And we're on God's side. And then you just think about just that very thing. God was showing his compassion and his long-suffering, his patience in providing that sacrifice. That sacrifice was God's wrath being played out against our sin so that we would not have to bear it. What is that but a loving and compassionate God? So this morning, I'll just mention, when we talk about being baptized into Christ's death, we talk about being baptized. When we talk about being baptized into Christ, we talk about being baptized into his death, because we are thus becoming a part of his death, being buried with him through baptism, so that indeed God's wrath has taken care of our sins and we can stand righteous in his eyes. We're going to sing a song glorifying God. The song is, "To God Be the Glory," and "To God Be the Glory for what he has done in Jesus Christ," so that we can experience his love and his compassion. Let's stand as we sing this song.